I'd like to speak with you this morning on the thought of the depth of sin. The depth of sin. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, once again we give all glory and honor and praise to you. We thank you so much in the name of Jesus for your presence here today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, God. We thank you for your Word and that your Word speaks to our hearts. We pray this morning that your holy word would speak mightily to our hearts and our spirits and our minds today. We pray for your anointing to be upon this speaker. And we pray that you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this in your holy name today. Amen. The scripture that we just read stresses to us the importance of dealing with sin. You would ask, what keeps a person out of heaven? The answer is simple. It's that three little word, sin. The Bible says, the soul that sins shall surely die. And if you do not deal with your sin, or more correctly I should say, if you don't allow God to deal with your sin, there is no hope beyond the grave. You face an eternity of separation from God, an eternity of unspeakable punishment. But because, as Scripture says, not only in this passage but in so many others, Christ died for sin, those who put their faith in Jesus, not can be, are forgiven of every sin and made completely righteous. And that should be an amen on that. That means we're going to heaven. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you do. We sang that chorus this morning. I have a hope and a future. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross for you and gave you the opportunity to put your faith and your trust in Him. Sin died a death on the cross that day. But sin is something that every believer deals with every day of his or her life. It's something that we dealt with when we first came to Christ, that day, whatever time of day it was, that the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin and your need of Him, and you confessed Christ as your Savior. Sin was dealt with that day. But don't be mistaken. God is still dealing with sin in your life, or at least He is in my life. Because there are times that we forget that this side of the resurrection, sin is still an issue in our lives. And we need to continue to deal with it. Because I am convinced, maybe not everyone, but I am convinced in a great many in the body of Christ, including myself, that sometimes we don't take the sin in our lives as seriously as we should. And there are two reasons for this. Number one, we look at ourselves and we're all nice here. It's Sunday morning. We're in church. We're singing God's praises. I haven't heard a curse word from anyone. I haven't seen anyone steal anything on the way here or during church. We're all pretty good people. And so we think we've made it. And we have made it. And I'm not trying to take anything away. If you've confessed Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. Every sin. And if your life was to end now, you'd be in the presence of God. Or if the trump was to sound, you'd be together with the Lord in the air. But don't think just because you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're a good person, you're doing better things than you did before, sin's no longer an issue in your life. And there are some who feel, I have mastered sin. I've heard people say, I've heard preachers say, in fact, people I went to Bible school, friends of mine who said, you know, I have overcome sin, or I know I will someday master sin. And I know what they're saying, and I can appreciate what they're saying, but I don't really think they truly appreciate how deep sin is in the life of an individual. In fact, as I live for Jesus, and if anyone, and you know me, and those of you who know me better than maybe other people, you know that I'm far from perfect. But as I continue on this life, on this walk in the presence of God for the Lord Jesus Christ, God continues to move in my heart and show me areas of my life that need change, that are sin. I don't want to candy coat it this morning. That I need not only to be forgiven of, I need to change or allow Him to change in my life. And so I'd like to talk about how deep sin is in our lives. Now, the first thing I want to say, even though we struggle with sin, it does not mean that we cannot have victory over sin. And I'm not just talking about forgiveness. I'm talking about the power to overcome sin in our lives. Sin is at war. Our sin nature is at war with the spiritual man or woman that God has placed within our hearts. We read about that. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What the Scripture is saying is from the moment that we are born again, there is a war within us. A war to do good, a war to follow God. It's a war, it's something that we want to do here. And for the most part, in our minds. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have a new mind. And your mind wants to do what is right. It wants to serve God. But there's something that the Bible refers to as the flesh. Some call it the old nature. Some call it the sinful nature. It's that which is in our heart, which the Bible describes in the book of Jeremiah, I believe, as desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And it's still there. Because it's flesh, and this flesh is still the same it was before now as it was before we accepted Christ as our Savior. And the Bible says it is at war with the new man or woman that is within us. And trying to reassert control. I think one of the most powerful moments there is in the life of a believer is that moment that they accept Christ as their Savior. They're ready to take the world by storm. And I think there's one reason for that, and this is just my hypothesis. The flesh, the old nature, is just so surprised and so shell-shocked, it doesn't know how to react to the new man or woman that God has placed within you. And it's like, what? And you get up. Sometimes it's not just that moment you accept Christ as your Savior. Sometimes it's at a service or a prayer meeting or just a personal time that you're really close with God and you feel the power of God just overwhelming you and there's no sin that seems possible in your life to overcome or to infringe upon what God is doing within you. It's great. But our enemy, the flesh, wars against this new man or woman that is innocent. And as we talked about in recent weeks, it's very patient. And it'll wait for you to kind of come down from that mountaintop. Did not Moses, after he received the Ten Commandments, he had to come down? Wait for us to come down. To get tired. To be in a situation that maybe we shouldn't be in. And come against us. And it knows our weaknesses because it is us. We have seen the enemy and it is us. And it's lived with us for a very, very long time. But bless God, we do not have to face the flesh alone. God has given us something to overcome that tendency within us to rebel against God, against His Word, against His Spirit. Against in our minds what we want to do. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit is not just that which has created the world and empowers people to speak in tongues and prophesy and preach and teach. It also gives us the power to overcome sin. Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6 tells us just that. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So now, even though there is this struggle, there is this indomitable force within us, our flesh, that wants to rebel against all that is good and all that is godly, all that God has done in our lives. God has enabled us by the power of His Holy Spirit to overcome the deeds of the flesh, if we rely upon it, if we seek Him, and we'll talk about this in just a few moments, but if we spend time with God and spend time in the Holy Spirit is faithful to convict us of sin, to send upon us that sense of shame when our flesh has no shame, wants to reassert itself, and to give us the power and the strength to overcome if we rely on the Holy Spirit. So from the moment, are we perfect from the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior? Do we do everything right? Do we become like Jesus when He walked this earth? Well, we begin to. But it's a process. But every day as we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are following Him, we're spending time in His Word and with the sword of the Spirit. Spending time in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. If we are depending upon the Holy Spirit, every day we'll get mastery over more and more sin in our lives and become more like Jesus. We can have and should have victory over sin. But how deep is our sin? The question is this morning. Now, when we think of sins, we think of those things that we do that are displeasing to God. Things laid out, for instance, in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie, bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Use the Lord's name in vain, to name just a few. Lie, cheat, and steal. And yes, God is concerned with those things. But Scripture teaches us God is concerned with so much more, not just the things that we do, but our heart. In fact, even more so, God is concerned with the subtle sins or the unseen sin that is in our lives. I think Hebrews chapter 4 brings this out as Romans 7 tells us. The Word is important, and one of the things about the Word is that it gives us a knowledge of what sin is. Romans 7:9 tells us when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. So one of the things that God's Word does is awakens us or illumines our mind to what sin is. And it just doesn't tell us what the obvious sins are, but tells us what the subtle sins are, or the sins of the heart. And this is brought out for us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." As a people, we find security in what we're doing. As long as we're doing good things, we feel pretty happy. Raylene will ask me, did I have a good day? Some days are better than others. Days that I find are good are days that I've done something. I've accomplished something. I've seen a lot of people, or I've got a lot of studying done, or I got a lot of things checked off on my list. The bad days I've had where nothing seems to get done. You ever have those days when, just your time just disappears, and not because, you can waste time, obviously, but Just nothing happens because something comes up, or you have this mistake, or you come to church and the heat's not on, and just puts you in a bad mood and all that stuff. And thank God. Is it feeling more comfortable in here? Okay, great. It feels all right, but I'm kind of jumping up and down, walking back and forth. So And as believers, we find security as far as our relationship with God when we're doing things. As long as I'm talking right, I'm okay with God. As long as I'm not stealing, I'm okay with God. I'm keeping my hands to my own things, so to speak. As long as my, you know, my mouth is pure, I'm fine. As long as I'm serving God, I'm teaching and I'm doing the things that Christians should do, I'm fine. And yes, all those things are good. I'm not trying to take away from works this morning, because works are important. Faith without works is dead. We've talked about this. But God is, yes, concerned with your works, but He's more concerned with your heart. Think of being fruitful. God wants us to be fruitful. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, you know, kind deeds, all those things. And fruit is more than something that you just taste. Then you take that you can use to make things. Jam or jelly or fruit salad or whatever you want, a pie. But what happens before fruit becomes ripe? And every fruit, some more appealing than others, a flower blooms. And I wonder why a flower blooms. And I'm not a bugologist, but that's not the proper term. What are they called? Botanist? A botanist? No, it deals with insects, though. Is a name? Entomologist. Yes. Bugologist for late in layman's terms. And I don't know why flowers are beautiful, if it's necessary for the insect to be attracted to that color, and that might be true, I don't know. Although I would think it'd be attracted by the scent of that the flower gives off. I think that would have something to do with it. But God could have used any combination of color for the flowers, but he uses color combinations that are appealing to not only bees and whatever else pollinates, but to the human eye. And flowers, I think, gives us a good illustration of what God finds pleasing in our lives as well, and not only in what we do, but who we are. You know, there's a lot of people, as they grow older, who lament in their heart, and my heart goes out to them, who, you know, when they were in their prime, were able to do a lot of things for the kingdom of God. But as they've gotten older, they're not able to do as much. And some younger people, because of illness and infirmity, have not been able to. And they don't think they're as precious or as worthy in God's eyes as they once were before. And yes, God is concerned with what you do, but God is also concerned with who you are as a person. And when He sees the works of God in your heart, just like that flower, you wouldn't want to eat the flower, but it still brings you great joy. Him looking at you and seeing the works of God within your heart, within your life, gives Him great joy and blesses Him just as much if you're out there preaching a sermon and leading someone to Christ. And I'm not trying to take away from anything, but you can't do that. But that does not nullify your worth or your value to God. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And God wants us to know that, as I just mentioned, He's, yes, concerned about what we do, but He's more concerned about what's on the inside. The problem is, as people who are focused on what we do, we don't concentrate or allow God sometimes to do the work under the hood, so to speak, that needs to be done. There are the sins, you know, lying, cheating, and stealing, the deeds that we do. But there are even greater sins, sins of the heart, that God is concerned with, and God wants to change in each and every one of us. These sins of the heart could be also referred to as our character or our nature. Some of them can be described as pride, cowardice, greed, envy, lust, and selfishness. And these things, just as a beautiful flower is pleasing to God, and something ugly, you know, destruction, and we've seen ugliness. If you want to see ugliness in the world, just turn on the news and think of all the horror that's going on. When God looks at our lives, and even on the outside, we look like the perfect Christian, but in our lives we're still wrestling with greed or envy or lust or pride or foolishness or those things. We're ugly in the sight of God. And we're not bringing the joy that God desires to have in our lives. And so these are things that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work on. Now, in saying this, I say this for two reasons. Number one, for God, because these are areas that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work on our lives. But we also need to understand how truly sinful that we are. Because I think too often we get caught up in thinking that because we don't lie, cheat, or steal, we're okay. We're pretty good. Not only is it important for God's sake that we understand how deep sin is in our lives, because things such as pride and envy and greed and the like are not only present in all of us, they run deep. Not only is it important as far as for us to be beautiful to God, it's also important for our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read to you two pieces of scripture from the book of Luke, chapter 10. Verses 1 through 3 and also verses 17 through 20. It was a time in the life of Christ where he sent out his disciples and followers to preach the gospel. And they did preach the gospel, and they preached the gospel in power. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves." Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." It's important, and thank God that God uses us, and it's a wonderful scripture that teaches of that. But also in the scripture, it tells us the importance to our lives of understanding how deep the sin in our lives actually goes, where it's more than just the surface thing. It speaks to our character. And the change of character often is a lifetime process that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work within us. A couple of things about that. Number one, when we realize the depth of our sin, we remain humble. Think of these guys. These guys went out, and they went out in power. And as they went out, they prayed for people, and they commanded demons to leave in Jesus' name, and they did. They really just didn't pray for someone, oh Lord, please cast out. Demon, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and that demon flew. I don't know about you, but that's pretty powerful. Demon spirits in Scripture can do great things. And their response was natural. What was their response when they came back? Oh, the demons were obeying us. We must be better than everybody. We're like Jesus. And not to take away from what they've done. When we realize it's but for the grace of God, God is not using us because we're so holy. God is using us so that He can be glorified. Then we don't allow it to get to our heads. Paul was someone who lived this way. He constantly referred to himself as the chiefest of sinners. We realize how sinful our heart is. We realize that we're not as righteous as we think we are. We live cautiously before God. Secondly, when we realize the depth of our sin, we understand the depth of His grace. Amen? Can you imagine? As evil as we are, that God would use us. And listen, when we understand how deep sin is, we also enlarge our capacity to love God. Jesus said that he who is forgiven much does what? Loves much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Who loved Jesus the most as he walked this earth? The publicans, the drunkards, the prostitutes, all those who live wicked and immoral lives. Why? Were they any more forgiven than Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea or any of those people? No, but because they were forgiven much. He was forgiven little, loves little. But when we realize how deep our sin is, we realize that we're no better than the Skid Row drug addict, or the murderer, or the thief, or the liar. We're just as guilty as them, because our hearts, Jesus said, you may not kill someone in the Sermon on the Mount, but if there's hatred in your heart, you're guilty of murder. I think there are a lot of Christians who are guilty of murder today, and who are sitting in our pews today. I'm not speaking specifically of our church. But you know what I mean? We're church filled with murderers and liars and adulterers according to God's Word. And God loves us. And He uses us. And so when we realize the depth of our sin, what does that make us realize about God? It reminds us of His grace. How despite how sinful and how wicked we are, He loves us anyways and forgives us. This is important for two reasons. Number one, the obvious one is, it helps us to view others in a completely different light. Because when we get on our Christian pedestal, in our nice, you know, Christian suits and mindsets and whatnot, we think of ourselves better than other people, and we're reminded we're not any better. But God forgave me as wicked and as evil as I was. And as I am, I'm still a work in progress. And God can forgive anyone. But also that should speak to us as believers, because at some point in our lives we make some big mistakes. Last time I checked, I'm quoting someone. Last time I checked, we're all part of the human race, which means we make mistakes. And there are some times that we fail, and sometimes we fail big time. And our own conscience and the enemy is right there when we fail, and sometimes other people tell us that you blew it with God, and God will never forgive you, and God will never use you again. But when we understand the depth of our sin, that God loves us, and He uses us regardless, then we don't allow sin to rule our minds, our mortal bodies, and allow guilt to consume us and mar our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, when we realize the depth of our sin, the depth of our sin, is the key to complete joy and satisfaction in Christ. Verse 20 once again of Luke chapter 10. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus, that wasn't just a rebuke. Jesus was telling them what they were to find their satisfaction or their joy in. Unfortunately, in my life, I've met a lot of people who've come to Christ and experienced His forgiveness, and then have gotten up and a day, a week, or a few months later have wondered, is there any more than this? And they're looking for more than what God did in their lives at the day of salvation, forgiving them of every sin. There are some who are just looking for a greater experience in Christ. And I'm not saying that we should not pursue greater depths of God's Holy Spirit in our prayer time and our spiritual relationship. We absolutely should. But there are some people who think the essence of Christianity is more than forgiveness. And it's not. But when you realize how deep your sin is and that God has forgiven you, and because you're forgiven and you don't deserve it, none of you deserve it, I don't deserve it, no one who ever lived deserved it, there's an unspeakable future for you in eternity. It should be all that you need in life to give you complete joy and satisfaction. I'm not saying that this morning. Jesus said that. Don't rejoice that you cast out. Is it important to cast out demons? Absolutely. Lay hands on the sick and recover? Absolutely. Speak with the tongues of men and angels? Absolutely. But our joy, the reason that we rejoice and can be satisfied, is because every sin that I ever have or ever will have committed has been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have a sure and complete future in God, and I need to know nothing else, and my hope and my future is secure. I'd like to ask my musicians to come once again. And I would just like to ask everyone to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And as you do, I'd just like to share with you a little story that Jesus told in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. It's the story of two men. He went to the temple to pray. One was an outwardly righteous man, a religious leader, a Pharisee. The other was an outwardly and inwardly sinful man, a tax collector, a publican. They both went to pray. The Pharisee, who with his deeds and his actions honored God, and as he prayed, he told God how great he was. The publican, whose deeds were not right before God, and neither was his heart, could not even look up to heaven, but cried out to God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, only one of those men left that place justified. And it wasn't the righteous person who had righteous works on the outside, the priest, who, as we read in other places in Scripture, his heart wasn't really perfect before God. But rather it was the man who was not only sinful on the outside and sinful on the inside, but understood the depth of his sin. I think there's a great lesson for us to learn on that in coming to Jesus. And I'm not saying that if you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, you might be living a lie. You might, if you're like that Pharisee. Listen, if you have faith in Christ, your future is secure. But God wants so much from you. He just doesn't want you to do good things. He wants you to be like Him. In fact, the key to doing good things is being like Christ. And we can come to the place in our relationship with Jesus where, I'm not cussing as much as I used to, and I'm not doing this activity anymore and that activity anymore, but you're not letting God really down into your heart, into those deep areas where some of those character flaws are resting and abiding in your life. In fact, not only are there some of us not letting God in, some of us don't even realize it. Let me tell you something about these subtle sins, greed and envy and the like. They can be very sneaky because they can hide behind good works. You can be someone, I always tell the truth. But in your heart, you try to manipulate things, even the truth, in order to deceive. It can happen. You can use the truth to hurt someone, which, according to the Word of God, is not what we've been called to do. We've been called to heal and not to hurt. We can do everything right on the outside. There can still be some major character flaws on the inside. It's time for us to be serious about sin. And we can be serious, and God can begin to deal with these deep areas if we have not begun to let Him already. And in closing, just as we begin to prepare to pray this morning, as believers, if we want to overcome sin, we need to be people who live a repentant life. One reason why God doesn't deal with some of these deep issues of pride and envy and greed and lust and selfishness and so forth is because we really haven't repented of the surface sin of the lying and the cheating and the stealing. You might be saying, what do you mean by that, Pastor? And I have. Well, a lot of people confess those things. They ask God to forgive them when they came to Christ, and they ask God almost every day or every week to forgive them of those things, sins. And that's part of repentance, but complete repentance is to turn away. And listen, God can never get down into the deep areas, the subtle areas of your life, if you're still playing around with these surface or obvious sins. The things on the outside that we know we shouldn't be doing, we need to, yes, ask God to forgive us, but then we need to turn. That's what repentance is. That's what John taught, that's what Jesus taught. And that's what we need to do. And secondly, you need to open up your heart to surgery. One of the most painful things there is, and I'm sharing this from experience, is to have God make you realize some major character flaws in your life. Just a short time ago, I was reading a book, and it just hit me out of nowhere, just upside the head. And I saw something in myself that I kind of knew, but never really gave much thought of. And I saw it in a brand new light, and I saw how ugly it was. And it wasn't very pleasant. If we really want God to change us and really become more beautiful in God's eyes, we need to open up our heart to spiritual surgery. Open your heart to the Word of God. Let the Word of God speak to you. And open your heart to the Spirit of God. Because what the Word of God, being quick and powerful, discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart, it will cut deep. But what the Word of God will cut, the Holy Spirit will heal. And bring back together and make new in the holy name of Jesus. Let's pray together. In Jesus' precious name. Father, we give all honor and glory and praise to you today. We thank you so much